Well, this evening as we consider the Christmas story, I want to leave you with this word, wise men and wise women still seek the Lord. That leaves you with a question. I'm going to give you a question, and that is this. Are you seeking God? Are you actually looking for the Lord? Because the Bible says this, seek and you shall find. Now, a lot of people can be very honest about it and say, well, no, I'm not interested. I'm not seeking God. I don't want anything to do with God. I got my own life. I go my own way. I do my own thing. At one time, that's what I was. And as I was in that frame of mind, being an atheist, why would I seek God? And I didn't even believe he existed. However, I can tell you there's something amazing about God, and that is that he's actually seeking for us. Because if God was not seeking for you, you would never ever seek for him. But God can do things. He can stir our hearts. He can cause us suddenly to become aware of that he's there, which he did with me. At 22 years old, I began to realize there is a God. And once you come to the conclusion that there is a God, then you're faced with, okay, I'm going to spend eternity somewhere. Where will that be? And how do I get to this God, or how can I come into a relationship with this God? And so it leaves me in a place where I need to find things out. And I began to seek and search, and lo and behold, I come up against Jesus Christ. And when you come up against him, it's a pretty incredible experience. And so I want to tell you today that wise men or women still seek the Lord. We know that there were wise men in the Bible that went looking for Jesus Christ. And they went looking with a lot less light than you have, a lot less revelation than you have. You have a revelation that tells you all about the life and the times and the person and the work of Jesus Christ. You know that he died on a cross for your sins. They didn't know any of that. He hadn't even been born yet. They saw the star in the east at his birth, and all they did was come to worship a baby, that's all, to fall down before a baby. And yet they were wise enough to respond to that much light. How much more light do we have right now that we could come to a Savior who is actually looking for us and who has done everything that needs to be done so that every single person in this room can spend eternity in heaven with him? But the sad reality is that many people aren't going to get into God's heaven because they refuse to come to Jesus. The wise men traveled many miles. They spent a big chunk of their life looking for this Savior. And most people won't spend 5 minutes even thinking about God. The consequences of that can be devastating. But we're going to think about these wise men tonight for a few moments and consider their journey. And maybe, I know I've probably been over this with many of you, but a lot of people have the idea that when Jesus was born in a stable in Bethlehem, that the shepherds came and then the wise men came into that stable along with them. But the wise men never did come into a stable. We'll see that as written in the Bible. Sometimes there's, for whatever time's sake, to make the Christmas story shorter, they've kind of crammed the whole thing into a few minutes. But it didn't take a few minutes, as we will see. So when you look at the timeline of the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, the first thing that happened was Mary had conceived Jesus. An angel appeared and told Mary that even though she was a virgin, that she would bring forth a child, that she would be supernaturally caused to have a baby without having slept with Joseph. And we understand then that the angel had to go and talk to Joseph, which I can't blame Joseph about that. First, Joseph was saying, oh, she must have cheated on me. I'm going to put her away. And then Mary said, no, Mary must have told him. No, an angel appeared to me. Now, I don't know how many guys would believe that if, you know, they had a girlfriend and suddenly she got pregnant and they never slept with her. And she says, no, it was an angel appeared and the angel, caused me to become pregnant. The Spirit of God came upon me and suddenly I had a baby conceived inside of me. I would just suspect most of the guys would say, she cheated on me, right? And Joseph thought the same thing. Can't blame him, can you? No, because this was a once, not only in a lifetime, but a once in the whole history of the human race that there was actually a true virgin birth, where there was no man involved, because this was God bringing his entrance into the world, and in order for God to come into the world and be our Savior, he had to take on humanity. And so in the taking on of humanity, he had to become one of us. He didn't just pop into existence, but he actually left the halls of heaven with all of its glory and was willing to come down and be a squirt, really. That's what he did. And he did it for you and he did it for me. So the angel definitely had to appear to Joseph and say, Joseph, this is for real. That was the only way he was going to believe that. He didn't believe Mary because he was prepared to divorce her, to put her away. In those days, even if you were betrothed, you still had to go to a letter of divorcement if you were engaged. That was the way it worked. And so we have the birth, the conception of Jesus. And then 9 months later, a tax call comes and the emperor of Rome says, I want to tax everybody in the whole Roman Empire. Another tax, like he was great at taxing people because the more taxes, the more money, right? And so this tax call was one that was considered almost ridiculous because it caused so much agony. It caused people to have to move all over the Roman Empire back to their original, where their ancestors came from. I don't know how many generations they went back, but Joseph and Mary's both ancestry would have been in Bethlehem. They were living in Nazareth, so they had to make an 80-mile trip. Now you say, what's an 80-mile trip? That's nothing. That's just going to Sydney. Matter from here, it's probably a little less than going to Sydney. Is it a little more than going to Sydney? But anyway, that's not very much of a trip, 80 miles. But I'll tell you, 80 miles is a big trip when you start walking and when you're pregnant too. And if you think that Mary had a donkey to go along with her, you think again, because we understand from the Bible, 12 days after Jesus was born, they went up into the temple and they had to make a sacrifice, and Mary couldn't afford, and Joseph couldn't afford a lamb. So if they couldn't afford a lamb, they never had a donkey. They walked. Now, a pregnant lady just ready to give birth to walk 80 miles is not a small feat, don't you think? And so this is where they went. They had to go to Bethlehem. Of course, when they landed there, there was no room in the inn, and Jesus was born. Now, we understand that the announcement came to the star appeared. The star appeared in the sky. But we have the only record of anyone who saw the star was the wise men. So the star appeared, but remember, the wise men lived in the east. They lived almost 600 miles away. And 600 miles is a great journey when you're looking at those primitive times. They couldn't get in their Rolls Royce or their whatever vehicle and head for Bethlehem or Judea. And so the star appears in the sky when Jesus was born. An announcement was given to the shepherds by angels. The angels announced to the shepherds from the fields. They were watching their flocks by night. And the angel appeared and said that unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so then the baby was circumcised, it says, as the next thing that happened when the baby was 12 days old, which was a custom among the Jews. They would have made the journey to Jerusalem, which is about 8 or 9 miles. And then they would have, the circumcision of the child would have happened. And then the wise men come. But the wise men would have only showed up almost 2 years after Jesus was born. They never came to a stable. And then Joseph and Mary had to take off for Egypt because King Herod wanted to kill the baby, and eventually they returned to Nazareth. So that's the timeline. Now we're going to look at the story. We'll see how it all fits together. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. So they lived over in what would be Persia, which today is called Iraq or in Iran, in that area would have been where they were from. And saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. They were in the east and they looked to the west and they saw the star. But they knew there was something about this star, something unique. Now these wise men would have been what we call magi. It doesn't say anywhere that they were kings. So we three kings of Orient are. Well, it doesn't say they were kings, but they would definitely be rulers. Because in order to be a ruler in most of those countries at that time, you had to be rich and they qualified, right? And today, if you want to be a ruler, usually you have to be what? Rich, too. There's got to be some money backing you and a talker, too. I'm not a ruler. I'm a talker. I'm not rich either. Yeah. So what do we have? These wise men, by the way, it doesn't tell us there were three. We don't know how many there were, but there were three gifts, and that's why sometimes it's assumed that there were three wise men. But we don't know. Maybe 10 of them brought gold. I don't know. However, What they were doing was that they were diligent students. They were looking, they were seeking. They had read some of the Old Testament scriptures because when Daniel was in captivity, when Israel was in captivity to this very country, they would have had the scrolls from the Old Testament, at least some of them. They probably wouldn't have had the book of Micah, which where the prophecy was given exactly where the baby would be born. But they would have had some of those, and they also were diligent students of nature. And when they saw the dramatic revelation of this star, it was supernatural. It was visible to them. It wasn't a huge starburst in the sky. The shepherds never mentioned a star. But something happened that was so supernatural that they knew that this was the fulfillment of the promises in the Old Testament that a Savior was going to come into the world. So they started packing their bags. They said, "We're going. We're going to go see this baby." So they saw the star when the baby was born, but then they had to make the journey. Now, to make that kind of a journey, you have to do a lot of planning and preparation. You have to get the camels. You have to get the servants. You have to get the, so there would have been this huge camel train. It would have taken them months to get things ready and all prepared. And then they would have started on their journey. And it would have been a precarious journey, not an easy trip to make. It would have taken at least 3, 4, 5 months just to make the journey alone. Probably that many months in preparation. We don't know, but it would have taken them a long time. As a matter of fact, we find out how long it took them, that it took them almost 2 years. And we'll find that out as we go. But listen, these wise men, these magi, came to the conclusion that it was worth it. It was worth it to make that kind of a journey. It was worth it to set aside their business. It was worth it to set aside time with their family. It was worth it to do anything to get to see this child. It was worth it to take the best of their wealth and bring it with them and to make a journey, which in those days, lots of times you never made it back from those kinds of journeys. But it was worth it to them to go that far to seek Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something, it's still worth it to seek for Jesus Christ. It's worth it to put Jesus Christ at the center of your heart. It's worth it to pursue him. It's worth it to go whatever distance you need to go and whatever effort you need to put in to find Jesus Christ and to get to know him as your own Savior. You don't have to go to Jerusalem or Bethlehem to find him now. You can find him right in this very room if you are willing to say to him, "Lord, I'm willing to forsake all to follow you. Lord, I'm willing for you to be my Lord and my Savior." You can be saved this very hour, this very day. So what happens? They make the journey. They make it finally come to Jerusalem. And they said, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? We want to find him." Well, listen, it says in Matthew 2:3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem was troubled with him. The whole city was affected by these wise men showing up. This was not just, you know, three guys that happened to show up in town. This would have been a huge, rich camel train that showed up. A caravan, yes. A whole caravan of people who showed up in Jerusalem, and it would have shook up the whole town. And on top of that, they're saying, "We've come to worship the king." What king? They said, "We've seen his star in the east." What star? They hadn't seen the star. And so they were troubled, it says. So what did Herod do? He gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together and inquired of them when the Christ was to be born. He said, the guys who know the Bible, the Old Testament at that time had been written up until Jesus' time, they know exactly where this child was born. They should know because I know it's prophesied in the Bible. So they went and they asked him and they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. It's in Bethlehem where the Christ child is going to be born. For it is written by the prophet 400 years earlier, 400 years, a long time, it was written that, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And actually, it also says, "whose going forth have been from of old, even from everlasting." So it was a prophecy that was given. And these guys knew their Bible. They knew exactly where the Christ was going to be born. Now you would think that if wise men would come from that distance, causing this much consternation and sharing with them that we've come to worship the Savior, whom all of Israel was saying, "We're waiting for the Savior to come," that they would have got off their duff and made a trip 8-9 miles down the road to Bethlehem to go and see the baby Jesus. But not one did. Not one of those religious rulers wanted to go and see. Not one of them really wanted a Savior. And we know they didn't want a Savior because when Jesus grew up and began to proclaim himself the Savior and do the miracles to prove that he was, they ended up crucifying him. They didn't want him. Now, Herod the king certainly didn't want him. The line of Herods, there was like three Herods, Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa, and another Herod Antipas. These were very, very wicked men. They thought nothing of doing anything to keep their throne. Matter of fact, some of them killed their own sons because they figured their sons were trying to get them. And sure enough, one of them did because one of the sons killed his own father to get the throne from him. So they were guarding their throne at all costs. And so this Herod, when he heard about a king that was going to be born, he was not a happy camper because he figured he was king in that particular area. Now, his kingship was only at the grace of the Roman government. They gave them the right or privilege of ruling over certain areas, but of course they still kept getting the taxes in the process. So Herod, when he secretly called the wise men, he determined from them what time the star appeared. This was important. He said, I want to know when you first saw this star. I want to know. And why do you think he wanted to know? He wanted to know how old the baby was. Because he had a contingency plan. He wanted to know to make sure that he could kill this baby. He wanted this baby out of the way. So what does he do? He finds out what time. And so he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child. Not a baby anymore, a young child. And when you found him, bring him back, word back to me, so I may come and worship him too. Well, we know that that wasn't the real plan here. It was so that he could be destroyed. But the wise men wouldn't have known that at that point. They would have thought, wow, that's wonderful. I'm glad you're thinking about worshiping him as well. But of course, that wasn't his plan. So when they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. So they got excited. They were coming to the end of their journey. Now, this star was better than GPS. It led them exactly to the right house. Okay? Didn't make any mistakes. Didn't take you down the wrong road. But it took them exactly where they needed to go. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And these were, gold was still very costly, right? Frankincense and myrrh were rare, very rare spices, and they were extremely expensive, and they would have been extremely costly. So these were on the par with gold, frankincense and myrrh, and they presented these gifts to him. Now they came a long way just to see a little baby. Man, that's a long way. Sounds almost ridiculous to go all that way to see a little boy that's less than 2 years old, to fall down and worship him, then get up and go all the way back. That's incredible, really, when you stop and think about it. But how many grandparents have trespassed all the way across the country just to see a little baby? Margie? Yeah. And to hold that little baby in your arms, there's something special, something unique, and something amazing. And grandparents are still doing that, aren't they? But this baby, this young child, was the most special child that had ever been born. And the wise men knew it. They knew. They knew who this child really was. They knew that this one whom they were falling down and worshiping was the creator of the universe, was the king of all kings, the ruler of all, and they knew that he was worthy of worship. See, they weren't just considering this child to be another person, because you don't worship other people. They knew that this child was God. God. Imagine that. That God himself was there in that Notice what it says. They came into a house, not a stable. Yeah, I mean, would you, you know, your baby was born in the barn. Would you stay in the barn for two more years? Really? No, probably not. You'd look for a house. And that's what they did. But the wise men fell down and worshipped him. And not only did he do that, but they gave him the best that they had. They understood who Jesus really was. When someone is that precious to you, you'll do anything. For example, when you're truly in love, you'll go a long ways. You'll do almost anything to be with the one that you love. You'll have stars in your eyes. Never mind the star over the Bethlehem stable. You'll have stars in your eyes, and you'll travel over a bed of nails to get to that one that you love. Love just has that way of doing it. Why? Because that person has become so special to you. And it's a beautiful thing. But when you understand who God really is, and when you see how amazing he is, when you understand who Jesus is, and when you understand his love for you, when you understand that on the cross that he suffered for your sins, that he was punished and bled and wounded and beaten to pieces, and all the while he was doing it to save you from an eternal hell, when you understand who he really is, you'll worship him. And you'll fall in love with Jesus. He won't be just a name. He won't be just some figure in history that lived and died 2,000 years ago. Suddenly you will understand who he really is, and you'll seek him. You'll want to know him. You'll want to spend time in his presence. You will be smitten with Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus does to us when we trust in him. You'll be ready to say, Lord, you can have all of me. You can have all my gifts. You can have all my treasures. You can have my time. Lord, it's worth it to seek him. Wise people still seek the Lord. Colossians 2:3 says this: in Jesus Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Do you want real treasure? Look for Jesus Christ. Do you think the real treasure will be found in the oil fields of Alberta? No, it won't. Stan, you've been out there. Is that where the real treasure was? No, that's not where it's at. Huh? A lot of dirt, that's for sure. The real treasure is not even going to be found in the ocean. No matter how much crab or lobster you catch, that's not where the real treasure is. The real treasures are love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The real treasures are a peace that floods your soul. The real treasures are not going to be found in this world in itself. They're found in Jesus Christ. In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Find the Lord and find real treasure. That's what the wise men had discovered. And they were willing to lay things down at his feet. You know, at one point in the Bible, there's a story about a lady named Mary. Her brother's name was Lazarus. And Lazarus, Jesus Christ, had risen him from the dead. He had been 4 days dead. And Mary was so thankful and so full of worship for Jesus Christ that she took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, which would have been over a year's wages. 300 denarii would have been a year's wages. She took a year's worth of work. Can you imagine working for a whole year and taking all of that and with an oil and just pouring it out on somebody's feet? But that's what she did. She said, took this spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, he was the guy that was going to betray him. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? He said this not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Can you imagine him looking at a year's wages being poured out on the feet of Jesus, and him being the thief that he was, and thinking, oh, I could have had that money. That was just getting poured out on the ground. What a waste. What a waste, he was thinking. But Jesus actually rebuked him. Jesus knew what he was doing. And he had his due in the end of it all. Judas Iscariot didn't suddenly turn bad. He was bad from the beginning. He was a bad apple from the very start. But when it came to this woman doing this, Jesus actually commended her. And he said, she's prepared my body for burial. She's anointing my body for burial. Because very shortly after this, he was crucified. Just about a week and a half later, he was put to death. But you see, Mary was willing to say, I will take whatever I have and I'm going to pour it out on Jesus Christ. And the world will look at that and say, waste of time. What a waste of time to be going to church on a Sunday when we could be watching a hockey or ball game or something. What a waste of time to be reading Bibles and praying and when you could be doing other things. Things that are more fun and more important. But when you find Christ and when you realize how precious He is, you say, this is not a waste of time to be in the presence of God. It's not a waste of time to find out who God is and how I can know Him personally. This is not a waste of time. And friends, the world may call you foolish to seek the Lord, but it won't matter at the end. Because at the end of time, when you stand before Almighty God, and if you are lost in your sins and you've never had Christ, He will say this to you right in the Bible. It says, depart from me, you worker of sin, I don't know you. And you will find yourself in an everlasting hell, which the Bible actually says there is. But there's no need to go there. There's no need to be lost because the Savior has come, opened the doors to heaven, and says, if you seek me, you'll find me. Ask and it will be given to you. Come to me and I'll never throw you out. That's what he says. But if you don't come, it's not going to be God's fault. It'll be yours. And that's why it is so vital and so important that people seek the Lord and find who he is. He's the greatest treasure. So what happens? These wise men find themselves spoken to by God. After they worshiped him, it says they'd be divinely warned in a dream they should not return to Herod. They departed for their own country another way. They didn't go back to Herod. They didn't tell him because an angel told him. And when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And God was providing for them. Remember how poor they were? They couldn't afford to make a trip to Egypt until what? The wise men came. Those financial gifts would have been sufficient to get them to Egypt, to live in Egypt for a number of years until Herod died, and then they came back into Israel. So God was providing through this. God moved men from hundreds of miles away to come at just the right time to be ready to provide for the baby Jesus that he could be looked after. Listen, you can trust God. You can trust God with the physical needs of your life. Put him first and you will find him to be trustworthy. And so in the end, they came back. They stayed there until the death of Herod, that might be fulfilled, which is spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. This is another prophecy fulfilled in the Old Testament. And so when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Herod meant business, didn't he? And he thought that he says, if I can't find the one baby, I'll kill all the babies. And that's exactly what he did. So you can see the wickedness of who he was. But it was predicted that this would someday happen many years before. Then it was fulfilled, it was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel, she would have been like the great-great-great-grandmother of all the descendants in that area, weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. All the babies in the entire area were put to death. We have no idea how many numbers that would be, but it could have been in the hundreds, it could have been in the thousands. They had lots of babies in those days. But all of them, all the males, were put to death. Kind of reminds you way back at the time of Egypt when the Pharaoh decided he was going to kill all the male babies, right? At that time when Moses escaped death as well. Almost like a picture of what was to come. Well, friends, it's an incredible story devastating in some ways when we think about those kinds of circumstances, but there's something there for us to understand, and that is we need to be wise enough to look for Jesus Christ and to serve Him, to worship Him, to give ourselves away to Him. Let me encourage you. You don't have to go, like I said, make a journey and head off to Jerusalem to find God. Matter of fact, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll find lots of people who are there to sell you trinkets and souvenirs, more than you'll probably find the Lord Himself. But you can find the Lord right now. The Bible says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And He will heal. He will forgive. He will save. Psalm 84:4 gives some of the reasons why it's worth it to follow God. This was in the Old Testament. Even those wise men would have probably read this very verse. Blessed are those who dwell in your house and ever singing your praise. Blessed are those who are with you, living with you, Lord. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. That is, whose they find their strength in the Lord. Whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, Zion was like the heavenly Jerusalem. It's kind of like they're set on a journey. Another verse says, another way of saying it, their heart is set on a journey. And as they go through the valley of Baca, that is called the valley of weeping, as they go through the dry desert is what it's actually referring to, as they travel in dry deserts, they make it a place of springs. In other words, if I follow the Lord, if my strength is in God, if I'm dwelling with God, if I'm purposed in my journey, my heart's set on a journey, and that is to follow God, to seek God and walk with God, I'm going to leave springs and pools in a desert. I'm going to be a blessing to other people too. Not only am I going to get blessed, but I'm going to be, it's kind of like if you're walking through the desert and it's dry and there's no water, and yet if you're walking through the desert, you're going to leave behind springs and pools. Wherever your footprint is, there'll be a blessing. There's a spiritual blessing that comes from those who walk with God. There really is, friends. And, you know, I just want to say that in terms of Margie, as she has sought to follow the Lord, there's a spiritual blessing that has come upon your family as a result of Margie. And it's not because she's special, but she is, but that's not why. It's because she's walking with Jesus Christ. You're blessed. The springs and pools that Margie has left behind, you've had a drink from. And it's been a blessing. And you too can be the same as you walk with God. If you walk with the Lord, you too can do the same. Just close that. Click close. Thank you. I didn't know it wasn't plugged in. What's that?
I guess I forgot to plug it in.
No. Yeah, that doesn't help. Okay. And what else does it say? It says rain also covers it with pools. From a desert to a lush place. That's what God does spiritually in our lives. It says this, they go from strength to strength, and everyone appears before God in Zion. Zion is a picture of heaven. They go from strength to strength. Somehow, even in the hard places, there is a strength that comes from God, and you can keep on going. And keep on going, even when it seems almost impossible. And every one of them appears before God in heaven. Isn't that amazing? It's worth it to follow God. It is worth it. Listen what it says in Deuteronomy 4:9. From there you will seek the Lord. That is from the place of being in desolation. You will seek your God, and you will find Him if you search after Him with all your heart and with all your soul. Isn't that a good word? It's good news. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His presence continually. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Psalm 27:8, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. Seek the Lord. It's worth it to follow Jesus. I just can't tell you. It's worth it to follow Jesus for salvation, but it's worth pursuing Jesus every single day of your life. It's worth looking for Him when you rise up in the morning and saying, Lord, I want to know You more. I want to see You more clearly. I want to understand Your ways, O God. Oh, what a journey it is to walk with God. At the end of life's journey, when you're in your last breath, and if God gives you the privilege of dying on a pillow in a bed, which may happen to some, may happen to others, you will never say, I spent too much time seeking God. You'll be glad for every moment that you sought His face. You'll be glad for the day that you trusted Him as your own Lord and Savior, when you said, Jesus, I need You to take over my heart and soul and life. Not just in words, but in my heart. Lord, You have me now. Lord, there's no place else left for me to go. I'm going to be saved by trusting in Jesus Christ. You will never regret one moment of walking with God. You'll regret a lot of other stuff. So, wise people, let's be wise. Let's seek the Lord, and we will rejoice in Him. Those wise men didn't go home disappointed. They were filled with great joy. Father, we thank You for the Bible. We thank You for its truth. We thank You, O God, that it's not some fairy tale, but it's reality, Lord. And we ask that You would cause it to be reality in each one of our lives. Oh, Lord, what a tragedy if even one from this room missed heaven because somehow they thought that the baubles of this world, the fleeting riches of this world, were more treasure than You yourself. Thank You, Lord. Thank You that You're calling to us. Give us grace to respond every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.